Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be reading today two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. These are both very brief parables, just a couple of verses for us to consider. And as we'll see, these two parables, while they are a little different and have some different emphases, are really driving it at one central idea, one central point. And so we'll be meditating on that and the implications of that for us here today. Let's give our attention now to God's Word, His inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word of life. Matthew 13, we'll begin reading in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing in our time and the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these two parables, these twin parables, pictures that communicate to us the principles of the kingdom. And we ask, Father, that you would give us the presence of your Spirit, the illuminating work of the Spirit to make clear what maybe is not clear, or to help us to see the significance of things that we may struggle to apply. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged today, knowing that this word is a good word for us. And we pray that we would walk away with hearts that are grateful in this season of Thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you ever find yourself wondering what God is doing in the world? We talked about this tension a bit last week, didn't we, as we looked at the parable of the weeds, that as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, we can easily look out in the world, look at all the problems that we face, and find ourselves discouraged. Part of what we saw last week from the parable of the weeds is that Jesus wants us to remember, as we see the problems around us, as we see the hypocrisy, even sometimes in our own midst, as we see the challenges and the opposition that the gospel faces, that we are to be reminded that God is sovereign over all of these things. And that he will one day deal with all of the problems that we face, deal with all the opposition that is around us, and that part of our call here and now is to wait for that day, to look for it with expectation. And so we saw there's this already not yet dynamic, and the parable of the weeds really stresses for us the not yet side of that equation. Well, the parables we have for us today are, in a sense, dealing with a similar tension. Dealing with that same dynamic, that we as God's people can look around us at what God is doing and we can wonder, what are you doing, Lord? Or why in the world are you doing it this way? Or why are you allowing those things to happen? We face that not just in the world in a kind of general, generic, cultural sense. We feel it there, but maybe we feel it as well internally as believers. Why isn't there greater growth? Why is this struggle still so hard? What are you doing, God? We want to see great dramatic results, and yet we don't always see that, do we? And so these parables are designed to speak to that same tension. But if I can kind of generalize here, if the parable of the weeds answers that truth by reminding us of the reality of the not yet, these parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, speak to that same tension by reminding us of the reality of the already. And I think that will become clear as we walk through these parables together. So today I really want to just answer two questions as we come to these parables. The first question is very simply, how should we understand these parables? What do they mean? And then secondly, how should we apply these parables? So what do these parables mean? And then what difference should that make? What are we supposed to do with these truths and reminders? Let's walk through those things together now. How should we understand these parables? Well, to answer that question, we need to begin by trying to get the picture that Jesus is painting for us, both in the parable of the mustard seed and in the parable of the leaven, or some of your translations may say the yeast. Same thing in this instance. What is the picture that Jesus is painting? Well, first it's important to realize that what Jesus is doing here as he goes on to describe the kingdom, remember, all of the parables in Matthew 13 are telling us about the kingdom. They all begin with that phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower. It's like a field. It's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. These are all picking up different aspects of how Christ's kingdom operates, of what marks it, of how it functions. And that's what's happening here as well. Jesus is wanting us to see the kingdom more clearly. And to help his hearers do that, he's picking up pictures that were very common for them. I don't know, does anyone here have a mustard tree growing in their backyard? You know, probably not. These are not common images for us, but for the Israelites, for people in the ancient Near East, they were very common. Because with the parable of the mustard seed, for example, what Jesus is talking about is a crop that was commonly grown. And remember, at this time, most people are farmers, and even people who aren't farmers are still gardeners. Everyone is growing food. That's just the way that life is at this time. And the smallest of seeds that the Israelites would use was the mustard seed. And Jesus grabs a hold of that common plant because it makes a really powerful point. If you were to take the mustard seed, it's not the smallest seed in the world, but in terms of what they would use, it was the smallest seed that they would plant. And it was very, very tiny, right? Kids, if you ever helped your parents maybe, you know, plant carrot seeds or something, and they're so small, they kind of fall all over everywhere, and then you'll see them popping up all over the place. Lettuce is the same way. Well, this is even smaller than that. So, so tiny. And yet, what happens when you plant a mustard seed is that it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and all the other plants that you would have planted, which maybe had much bigger seeds, which maybe if you didn't know what they were, you would have thought, oh, this is clearly going to be the biggest plant in the garden, is actually dwarfed by the plant that comes from this tiny, tiny little mustard seed. These mustard plants can grow to be 8 to 12 feet tall, big shrubs. And in the best case scenario, it can grow to be even bigger, 15 feet tall or more, into a real tree. It's not what you would expect if you could look at the seeds on the table, that from this tiny, tiny, tiny little seed would come this massive plant, would come this tree. And so Jesus picks up that image. So as people are walking around, or as they're looking in their garden, that they would see, oh yeah, here's an example. The kingdom of heaven, it's like that. And he gives another picture as well. Not just the man with the seed, but now the woman with this leaven. He says in verse 33, another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. Now, we don't use the same measuring system, so you go, well, how much is that? It's a lot of flour, about 50 pounds of flour. This bread would be enough to feed 100 people. This woman is very ambitious, right? Must have had a church potluck to go to or something. She is preparing a lot. And in this mass of flour, what does she put? What does she hide? This little bit of leaven. This little bit of yeast. If any of you like to bake bread, you've seen this principle play out. We like to make sourdough in our house. And, you know, we'll prep it the night before. We put all the ingredients in a big, big bowl. And then you take, you know, 1 spoonful of the starter and you mix it in. And it just kind of dissolves. I mean, it's just lost in this mass of flour. And then you stick it somewhere dark and cool, and you go to bed. When you wake up in the morning, over all that time, that starter, hopefully, has grown. It's expanded. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like this little thing that seems to get swallowed up, seems to get lost in all the other stuff that's going on. But you give it that time. And in hiding and in privacy, he uses that language. She hid it in 3 measures of flour. It's active. It's working. It's growing. You see, both of these pictures were everyday examples of big results coming from small beginnings. That's the picture that we need to get. Okay, so we got the picture, but now we need to get the point. What exactly does this mean? You'll notice that the last couple parables we've looked at have been very nice for me as a preacher, because Jesus gives us the parable and then he says, here's exactly what it means, right? That's always nice, isn't it? When Jesus says, here's exactly how you are to interpret these things. But here, he's now stretching us to grow a little bit, isn't he? Okay, Christian, you've seen what these parables are. You've seen how to interpret them. Here's some pictures. What do they mean? What are you supposed to learn? How are you supposed to be encouraged and challenged as a follower of Christ from the picture of the mustard seed, from the picture of the leaven? Well, we can meditate on this and probably come up with many principles. But remember that these are all principles about the kingdom, right? They're principles about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? That's what these parables are telling us. And today I want to just draw our attention to three principles that I think are particularly important to draw from these parables. Here's the first principle. God uses small things to do big things. God uses small things to do big things. That's the first principle I think we can draw from these twin parables. In both of these cases, you have the example of something small, the tiniest of the common seeds that they would use, this little bit of leaven or yeast, doing something impressive, doing something big, becoming a tree in which birds could nest, or becoming permeating every aspect of the flour that this woman is preparing. They're examples of growth, right? The tree is an example of extensive growth. The leaven is an example of intensive growth, permeating growth, but both of these images are driving at the same idea, and they're both playing on the fact that something big is coming from something small. And Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is how God often, typically, usually operates and does things. And we can think of many examples of this, can't we? Go back to the Old Testament. What's the problem? You couldn't imagine a bigger problem. All of creation has fallen into sin and misery. How do you fix that? It's cosmic in scope. Literally, everything that has been created is affected by this problem of sin. So what does God do to bring redemption, to bring restoration, to deal with this problem of sin? Well, he puts his favor and his grace upon one family, which will then grow to be one nation amongst all the nations of the earth. And for thousands of years, what God is doing in bringing about the restoration of creation, the redemption of the cosmos, is to work with this one small, tiny country in the Middle East, often invaded, often overlooked, often ignored. And Jesus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures tell us why God did this. It's not because secretly the Jewish people, the Israelites, were more righteous or more powerful or more anything than anybody else. In fact, it was the opposite situation. Go back to Malachi. What does God say? Echoing what he told them in the Pentateuch. He said, I picked you because nobody else would have picked you. Because you are the least impressive, because you are the smallest of all nations. I'm not picking you because you're better than everybody else. I'm picking you because this is the best way for me to show my glory and my power. And so God puts his favor upon the one we would least expect, the one who seems to have the least potential. And from that, he brings growth. Through them, he brings grace. And that pattern carries over, doesn't it? You come to the New Testament. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He's working to proclaim the coming of the kingdom to, first to the Jews, and then beyond that, we'll see the mission expanding to the Gentiles as well. So who does he gather around him to carry out that work? Does he call to his side the best and the brightest and the most influential and well-known of the Pharisees or the political leaders or any of the people that anyone else would have gone to if you're trying to begin a movement or build a following? No. Jesus goes walking by the beach and he sees fishermen cleaning their nets and he says, come, follow me. Be my disciples. These are the men that are going to be my apostles. The fishermen. The tax collectors. Those that would never have been picked by anyone else. And he doesn't pick hundreds and thousands of followers. He has 12 men walking around with him as he does his ministry in the nation of Israel. What is going on here? Exactly what we should expect if we understand the nature of the kingdom. That God is using small things to do big things. This is one of the things that Tolkien really gets right in The Lord of the Rings. He's not writing a strict allegory, but he can't get away from his Christian imagination. And he picks up this principle really powerfully in talking about the story of Frodo and his friends, right? There's these small, simple hobbits, overlooked, ignored, passed over by the wise. And yet, as Middle Earth is faced with this dark lord, this evil kingdom, how are you ever going to overcome that? How are you ever going to destroy that? Well, you have all of these heroes throughout the story. You have these wizards and these warriors and all these people who are powerful, and yet they're not the ones ultimately who were used to bring down this great evil, to restore goodness and prosperity to Middle Earth. Who is it? Well, it's the little hobbits. It's the small things that God uses to do the big things. That's the first principle. The second principle is this. God's work is often hidden from view. God's work is often hidden from view. That's the second principle. And really, that's what the parable of the leaven is getting at. The woman has this massive amount of flour and she hides in it this leaven, which out of view, out of sight, is going to ultimately transform the whole. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is how God often works. Not just taking small things to do big things, in a way that we can chart on a graph. Oh, look, we started small and wow, look at all the growth. Sometimes you can do that. Sometimes that happens. But oftentimes, God works in ways that we can't necessarily see. In ways that we can't necessarily quantify and map and graph. It's hidden from view. It's off screen. It's under the radar. It's beneath the surface. Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom often grows. It's how it often progresses. It's how God often works. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the third principle then is this. Not only will God use small things to do big things, not only is God's work often hidden from view, but thirdly, God will win in the end. This should be a really encouraging principle to us. That while it starts small, while it progresses in a hidden way, what's the end result with both of these parables? The tiny seed becomes the massive tree. The little bit of leaven permeates the whole loaf till it was all leavened, Jesus says in verse 33. And there's a picture of this for us in that maybe strange phrase, verse 32, The tree grew so that the birds of the air came and made nests in its branches. Maybe when you first read that, you thought, why is that detail in here? But I hope, having read from the Old Testament, you can see, oh, here's what Jesus is getting at. You see, in the ancient Near East, this was an image that was, although ultimately we find that that tree is not going to stand. It's chopped down. It's destroyed. But God says, that's what I'm going to do for my people. I'm going to take a tiny twig, I'm going to plant it on a mountain, out of sight, out of view, but it's going to grow. And it's going to expand. And it's going to be strengthened. until all the nations are finding a home, a rest in its branches. And all the other trees will know that I am the Lord, that I make what is low, high, and what is high, low. Jesus is drawing on all of those pictures, all those images, all those principles to say that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what's happening right now in your midst. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples these parables right about at the halfway point of his earthly ministry. They've seen great growth, but it's not been straight growth, has it? There's opposition, there's problems, there's dissensions, there's issues. And they're going to find more of that as we progress through the Gospels. Jesus wants them to know what to expect. And he wants them to know how to respond. And so he gives them these parables, these pictures. And he wants them, from these pictures, to be reminded of these principles, that God uses small things to do big things, that God's work is often hidden from view, but that God will win in the end. So we've got the picture, we've got the principles. What are we supposed to do with them? How do we apply these parables? Well, let me suggest three specific applications under our second heading. The first application is this. I think these pictures, these parables, the principles that they teach can provide us, firstly, with a powerful antidote to laziness. A powerful antidote to laziness. What I'm getting at is this. There is a response that we can fall into that sounds something like this. Nothing I can do would ever make a difference. You ever said that? Ever thought that? Ever felt that? Maybe you're face to face with the reality of someone's sin, and you just think, there is so much wrong here, nothing I can do could ever make a difference. Or maybe you're not facing someone else, maybe you're looking in the mirror, and you're just brought low again. You've fallen for the same sin again. You're struggling with the same old things again. And you just say, nothing I can do would ever make a difference. There's no point in working or praying for Christ's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, because look at how messed up the earth is. Don't you feel that sometimes when you look around you in the culture, in the church? There's abuse scandals, there's false teachings, there's political opposition, there's cultural upheaval, there's polarization, there's all of these things breaking down. That just seems to be what characterizes our modern age. It's a deconstructing age. Everything's being dismantled and broken. And you look at that and we're moved to apathy and laziness because we're just overwhelmed. Do you feel that sometimes? You're looking at your week and it's just, I don't know where to start. There's too much. Nothing I can do would make a difference. How could I ever change all that needs to be changed? It'd be a drop in the ocean. In other words, you're saying, I'm too small. God can't work with this. There must be something more, something bigger, a movement, an organization, a powerful person. But remember what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a little tiny mustard seed. It's like a little bit of leaven hidden in a loaf. God uses small things. That's how he works. He uses small things, small people, small churches, small denominations to do big things. This is how God delights to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not by raising an army and conquering in force. It's not by achieving the highest power possible to bring the kingdom of heaven by our own wits and wisdom. It's by small acts of faithfulness. You don't have to be a hero. You can just be a hobbit, and God can work through you. What you do can make a difference for the kingdom. There's another application here for us. Not only can these things be a powerful antidote to laziness, it can also be a powerful antidote to discouragement. You know, laziness, just, we get overwhelmed. So we don't even try. But sometimes we do try. Sometimes we have worked. Sometimes we have prayed. We've stepped in to the messy situation. We've stepped out in boldness for the gospel. We've invested our time, our talent, our treasures in seeing the kingdom of God expand. We have striven to grow and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then we look around us, or we look back at what we've done, and we want to say, nothing I've done has made a difference. The problems are still too big. The challenges are still too many. I thought I did what I was supposed to do as a parent, and now I feel like I'm losing my children. I thought I was pursuing healthiness and fruitfulness in a marriage, and now it's falling apart. I've tried to share the gospel with my coworkers, and they seem more hardened in their opposition, not less. And so we get discouraged. We want to pull back. But remember what the kingdom of heaven is like. The work is often hidden from view, isn't it? We can look at the flower and say, come on, nothing is happening here. Nothing is changing. I'm sitting there staring at the dough. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, nothing is happening. I'm so discouraged. When given the time, what you'll see is complete transformation. But you can't see it in that moment, can you? It's hard to track. It's hard to discern. We had the chance recently to be at a 40th anniversary celebration for someone. And one of the cool things about that evening was getting to hear from the children of these parents about all the things they appreciated about their parents, all the ways that God had worked through their parenting. And I just thought, you know, hearing that, that there's this clear fruitfulness, there's this clear blessing, but it probably wasn't clear for most of that parenting process, was it? Those of us who are parents know that feeling. You go week after week and month after month, and if someone said, well, show me the fruit, show me the progress, what difference is being made? You'd kind of throw up your hands and say, I have no idea. I'm just doing what I can. I'm just trying. But that's how God often works. Behind the scenes, beneath the surface, off the radar screen, He is active. And just because you can't see what God is doing doesn't mean God's not doing it. So we have a powerful antidote to that temptation to discouragement. Finally, there's a powerful antidote not only to our laziness, not only to our discouragement, but also to defeatism. Defeatism. This is like the most extreme form that we look around us. We look at what's going on. We look at our own growth and progress as a Christian. And we just say, I don't know how the church can possibly thrive with XYZ that's happening. Or maybe we're even more pessimistic. I don't even know how the church can survive. Surely the kingdom is about to be overwhelmed. The enemy's at the gates. There's so much happening. I have no hope. We don't usually say that, right, at our prayer meetings and things, but do you ever feel that? You're sitting there, you're listening to what's going on, you look at what's happening, you track your own spiritual progress, and you get discouraged. You can feel defeated. You can be tempted to slip into this apathy. Remember what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's this small thing that becomes a big thing over time. The work is often hidden from view, but what do we also learn? God will win in the end. There's already, but there is still that not yet. And the fact that you have not yet seen the fullness of what God will do does not in any way undermine the fact that He will do it. God is at work, and there's not a struggle. He's just winning. He's bringing His kingdom. He's answering the prayer. He's the one that taught us to pray, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Is He not going to answer the prayer that He taught us to pray? Of course He is. And He's doing it even now in ways that we can't always see. But we have this antidote to that feeling, that temptation of discouragement. And friends, remember, Jesus is speaking this to His apostles when they don't have a lot to look back on and be encouraged about. They're seeing Israel in captivity, under political oppression. And Jesus, in this movement that he is creating, it's in its very early stages. The seed is very small. We get to hear this parable 2,000 years later, and what has happened between? Well, from that small little group of disciples, from the simple words of Jesus, has grown Christ Church to cover every continent of the globe. People from all sorts of tongues and tribes and nations have come into the kingdom of heaven, have nested in the branches of this tree that has grown. That work is not done. There are people to be reached. There are people who need to hear of Christ. There are countries and peoples and nations who have turned their back on God, who once knew God. And yet the trajectory is clear, is it not? God has been at work. The kingdom is growing. God's work is taking place. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon had this to say about these parables. He said, "We could not have guessed that our Lord and his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, would produce the many churches of Christendom. And we cannot even now tell wheretofore a humble effort to do good may grow. We know not to what our own inner life will come, but it has an expanding power within it, and it will burst every bond and grow to a thing that will cast shadow and yield fruit and lend shelter." And then hear this. Spurgeon says, "If the Lord has planted the incorruptible seed within, its destiny is a great one." So the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the word of the gospel, which he has planted in the soil of your heart, will grow as you grow into the mature manhood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the faithfulness that God has shown to your family will be cut off, and that he'll forget his covenant promise? Do you believe that the church that Christ has established will be allowed to descend into obscurity? Of course not. We have these parables as powerful pictures to remind us what the kingdom of heaven is like. That it is growing. That it is maturing. That it is active. That it will win in the end. And we know, even better than the apostles who first heard this knew, that all of these things are true and that they will happen because Jesus has shown them to be true. Think of the first principle that we drew from these parables. God uses small things to do big things. What is the seed? What is the leaven? It's not you and me being clever or righteous or anything. It's not us. We're part of the fruit of this. But the seed that is sown, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, is Christ. It's him laying down his life. It's his words of life that will transform the world, words of light that will drive out the darkness. Jesus, from that one man and his one ministry, in that little place of Israel, transforms the whole world. Remember the second principle. God's work is often hidden from view. Don't we see that in the life of Christ? That the moment of his great victory looked like his great defeat. When he died on the cross, it did not look like the kingdom is here, in its power, in its glory. And yet it was. Satan was being cast down. That problem of sin that we started with, the cosmic issue of sin and misery, of slavery to Satan, was being dealt with once and for all. So much so that Jesus on the cross, in his last breath, in his death, is able to say, "It is finished." We know that God uses small things to do big things, and that his work is often hidden from view. And we know, friends, that God will win in the end because Jesus already won. In a sense, the war is over. There are still skirmishes and battles being fought. There is still work to be done. But the end result is not in question. That mustard seed will grow. That leaven will permeate. And Christ's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these encouragements. We confess that we need them. We so often find ourselves slipping into a spiritual laziness, a spirit of discouragement, an attitude of defeatism. We forget, Lord, what you have taught us about the kingdom. We forget, Lord, what you have done in bringing the kingdom. And so we ask that you would help us to be encouraged and challenged and built up by all that we have seen and heard here today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.